Morning, everybody, here in the house and at home on Facebook. Welcome to Lord of the Harvest, Sunday morning. You know, on Sunday morning, as we get up, many of us are busy. We have things to do, dogs to walk, kids to get dressed. But when we come into the house of the Lord on Sunday, it's His time. We need to put all that aside, focus on the Lord, and allow Him to be the center. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to read, if you can stand up, I'm going to read from Psalm 19, titled, "The Law of the Lord is Perfect to the Choir Master, a Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Yes. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, and it endures forever. Yes. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired yes. than gold, yes. even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And Lord, that is our prayer this morning. Let the words of our praise yes. that come out of our mouth be born in our heart, and may they become a meditation and be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and you are our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Good morning, church. What an honor it is to be together and praise the Lord. I just ask that you bear with me. I would like to read Philippians 4. Start with verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And let your gentleness be known in all men, and the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." We rejoice in the Lord greatly yes. together, Lord God. Amen. "You care about me. You care about us, Lord, yes. as flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And that I speak in regard to the need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Yes. "I know how to be abased and know how to be abound, and everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Gosh, worship to the Lord today was just, it was out of this world. It was beautiful, and I believe the Lord was walking among us, and that we some of us grabbed hold of his garment. And we were learning in the woman's Bible class from Pastors Janine and Pastor Janice, so much fruit come out of that class. It's like my head's just spinning here. But we need to be careful we don't separate the branch from the vine. And we got to look at the work that we do, the prayers that we do, and even how we love. We gotta bear, that fruit's got to be bared. Okay, God is the main portion of that tree that gives out the branches. And from the branches, we get the fruit. And we grow in loving one another and reading and believing his word. Not how we take things and distribute it like a map, but read his word. It's all there for us. I looked up something. I looked up the word nothing. And it's like God can do all things, and then sometimes the nothing creeps in our brain. And it said, to choose nothing is a determination. So our choice is to choose Christ.
Yes,
and it's a determination to choose nothing is a determination not to choose the truth. And he was the truth that he died on the cross for us. Today, I just, and this includes me, if I got a beef with anybody, or really what it is a beef with the Lord. If I rub you the wrong way or say something that offended you 2 days ago, a year ago, get rid of it. The kingdom is precious. There's too much waiting for us to go out and change other lives instead of sitting in here day after day just saying, I prayed for you. The kindness and the love we extend, our arms are the branches. We hold together in believing in faith that God will change us. We want revival? Start changing. You want revival? Start believing. You want revival? Stop looking at one another and saying critical, judgmental things. That's not the God we serve. So, Lord, today, each one of us in here, young and old, we take this communion in honoring of a man who died for us, shed his blood so we wouldn't become what the world wants us to be. We take this communion and we say, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness.
Yes.
If you want to rededicate your heart to the Lord, I don't care if you've been a Christian 20 years or 20 days. Rededicate it, because he is a man that forgives. In Jesus' name, we take this bread and drink this wine and say, glory to God.
Amen. Well, we made it here by the skin of our teeth. That's an English saying, and I'll do another rock and roll reference. I'm just telling you, brethren, there's a whole lot of shaking going on right now. And Jesus is the one behind it. We know the devil is always there to try to get in the midst of what's going on with God's people and mess things up. But the one who is shaking is the Lord, not the devil. Hallelujah. Well, Tota Prayer, part 4. We're gonna finish our Tota Prayer today by the grace of God. And to kind of bring it all back together for everybody, because this is the fourth week we're looking at this, it all started for us, at least in this teaching, in Daniel chapter 9. And briefly, I just want to go back there and then try to finish up all the verses that we haven't covered yet that really help to unpackage and that really help to make clear what the Tota prayer is. The importance of Tota prayer for the church in this hour is that there is prayer, there is intercession, a level of prayer and intercession that we can bring to heaven that impacts the earth, that changes the earth. The Tota prayer in the Old Testament scriptures, the Tota prayer was powerful enough to bring Israel out of exile, to bring Israel back into her land, to restore the temple, to rebuild the walls, and to reestablish the city of Jerusalem. This is all set in motion by a Tota prayer. For those who may just be coming in for the first time, that's the Hebrew term is Tota, T-O-D-A-H. And it is a powerful prayer, and it is motivating us as believers in Jesus. Our prayers are powerful. Our prayers are effective. Our prayers must continue to go forth. We are called to do the work of the kingdom. We are called to preach the gospel. We are called to live lives of holiness and righteousness unto the Lord. And we are called to pray, to intercede. As I'm giving you this introduction, I actually, before we look at Daniel 9, go with me to the book of Revelation. We use this terminology here at Lord of the Harvest when we pray of tipping the bowls of heaven. Well, tipping the bowls of heaven is an image that comes from Revelation chapter 8. And I believe that this is Tota prayer. I believe it's a picture of Tota prayer. The Lamb is opening the seven seals in the book of Revelation. He began to do this in chapter 6. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 are the first six seals are broken. And remember, seals are legally legitimizing functions of a document. When a document, a law, a will, a testament, a covenant is written out, a man writes out a will, this is what takes place when I die. This is how I divide up my inheritance. It's sealed. And the sealing gives the document legal authority. It is sealed by the king. It's sealed by the judge. It's sealed by those who are experts in the law. And so that document is kept sealed. And as long as those seals are on that document, it says that this document is legal. But the document is enforced. It's put into practice. The will is declared after the man dies and the seals are broken. When the seals are broken, the document is read, and that which is written in the document takes legal effect. So the seven seals have to do with the whole purpose of the book of Revelation. The church, who is spoken of as the bride of the Lamb, the church is going to receive the authority in the will that was set into motion by Jesus. Jesus, when he died, he left us an inheritance. And that inheritance then gives us legal authority to be the bride of the Lamb, to bear witness unto Jesus, to overcome the beast and the false prophet, to be invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, to see the Lord defeat all the enemies of God's people and God's purposes, to be the recipients of the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven from God. All of that is our inheritance. All of that is enumerated, described in the book of Revelation. And when the seven seals are being broken, our inheritance is going into effect. The wealthy man dies. His family comes in. The seals are broken. The document is read. All his wealth and riches, all his authority is passed on to his family. This is what's taking place when the seven seals are being broken. Jesus is breaking the seven seals. You have the first six seals are broken, and then we get to the final seal. And when the final seal is broken, that means now the document, the scroll, can be unfolded, and we can see chapters 8 through 22 in Revelation come to pass and be fulfilled. And that's what brings us to the seventh seal in Revelation 8. Revelation 8:1 says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour." When there's silence in heaven, it's because only one voice matters, the voice of God, the voice of the Father. Nobody has any say in the release of God's inheritance to God's people except the Lord himself, except the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Spirit. They're the only ones. So it's sort of like Pastor Oz. I remember I was counseling somebody once, and the person said, "And you know me, if you come in and you know you want to talk to me, you talk for 5 minutes, and then I talk for 55 minutes. And this person said, "Dude," this is a close to a literal quote, "Dude," being shared with this person's pastor, "Dude, can you be quiet for a minute? Can you stop talking for a minute?" Well, I'll tell you, Pastor Oz, he'll be shut up too when the seventh seal is broken. And you know, I'm one of many. It's called the preacher syndrome. Preachers never shut up. They don't shut up at home. They don't shut up in church. They don't shut up on their jobs. If they have a secular, they don't shut up. Well, there's silence in heaven. Can you imagine this? And remember the previous chapter, 144,000 sealed from the tribe of Israel, people from many tribes and tongues and nations singing praise and worship and honor and glory to the Lord. This is entire heaven is silent because what Jesus died to bring into effect, to raise up a people who would bear witness to him and establish his kingdom in the earth and beat the devil and beat the beast and beat the false prophet and come out of Babylon and be the bride of the Lamb. The seal's broken, complete silence. That's a powerful image, brethren. Complete silence. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, and trumpets are blown to signal the end, finality. Trumpets are blown when God's people come together to celebrate the feast. Trumpets are blown when God's people are mustering for war. When they hear the trumpets, the 12 different tribes would each go to their stations, and the soldiers of that tribe would gather together and prepare for war. Trumpets were blown when a special prophetic word was going to go forth and God's people were called. When a special judgment of the judges, a special legal enactment, trumpets are blown. So there's silence in heaven. The seventh seal is broken. The trumpets are blown. The angels are given the trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense. The golden censer was this. Incense was in this censer. It's on the altar of burnt incense. There were two altars in the whole temple tabernacle complex. The altar that the people would face, the first altar they would see, was the altar of burnt offering. That's where the sacrifices for sin were offered. That's where the sacrifices for worship of the Lord were offered. You would take from the fire of the altar of burnt offering, that was in the outer court, and then you would go into the holy place. There was the altar of incense, and the altar of incense stood right before the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. On the other side of the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And remember, the Ark of the Covenant is a throne. That's where Yahweh sat. That's where the Lord God of the universe sat on his throne, ruling the universe from his throne in the Holy of Holies. The altar of incense was right before the veil. There was a veil that separated the altar of incense from the Holy of Holies. And then outside of the holy place where the altar of incense was the altar of burnt offering. So you move from the altar of burnt offering, you took fire from the altar of burnt offering, and you mixed it into the censer where the incense was, and it set the incense on fire, and the incense was smoke that rose up and went over the veil and into the Holy of Holies. And when the Lord smelled that incense, Scripture said, when he smelled that incense, the Lord said, all is well, because it's worship lit by the sacrifice that makes all as well. And the sacrifice is Jesus. Jesus, it's his death that starts the fire, that lights the incense that goes into the Holy of Holies. And it said, and I saw another angel come and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints. See, the prayers of the saints are connected with the final place, the final position, the altar of incense, just right outside the Holy of Holies. When the church prays, the church brings themselves, God's people, all of creation, to the very Holy of Holies, where the Lord, the King of all the earth, sits and dwells. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense along with the prayers of the saints, the sacrifice of the Lord together with the worship of God's people together with their intercessory prayer. The three things mingle and they rise as smoke before God from the hand of the angel. Now, that's a good picture of Toda prayer. This is what Daniel is praying for. Daniel is offering a Toda prayer. He is mingling intercession with worship and with sacrifice for sins. Now, the sacrifice for sins that Daniel is offering is confession. He is making a confession, a Toda prayer. Toda in the Hebrew means confession. He is confessing the sins of God's people that got them into exile. So these prayers, they rise before God from the hand of the angel, and you would think, okay, if everything stops there, that's pretty impressive. That's a pretty impressive imagery, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it down to the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. And then, of course, we have several chapters of the seven trumpets. The seven seals move to the seven trumpets. Here's what happens. That intercessory prayer, it does two things. It's taken and thrown to the earth. It's in heaven. The prayers of the saints ascend to heaven, and then it's thrown down to the earth, and two things take place. First of all, thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Those are all symbols of theophanies. When the Lord appears, everywhere where the Lord appears in the Old Testament scriptures, there's thunder, there's rumblings, there's lightnings, there's earthquakes. So, Tota prayer, I'm saying this is an image of Tota prayer. Tota prayer, first of all, when those prayers are thrown back down on the earth, they create a door for the presence of the Lord to enter into human history. We're not praying for nothing here, brethren. This isn't, oh, dear Jesus, please heal my dog. Please heal my cat. Please heal my auntie. All of those prayers are okay. They're fine. This is not that kind of prayer. This is a prayer that shapes human history. And human history is only shaped when the Lord first appears. See, this is what we pray for every Sunday. Lord, show up. Jesus, be unveiled. Holy Spirit, be poured out like Acts chapter 2. See, Acts chapter 2, remember, what were the disciples doing? They spent 40 days and nights with Jesus after he was raised from the dead. He taught them things concerning the kingdom of God. That's what Acts starts out with. The book of Acts starts out with Jesus is still teaching his disciples. And you know what he's not teaching them? He's not teaching them on how go out and get everybody saved. He's saying, get them saved and disciple them so that we can bring the kingdom of heaven from heaven to earth. And that's what this, when you take this censer, this intercessory prayer, mingled with the fire of redemption and the glory of God's presence and worshiping him in that glory, when you throw that to the earth, see, God comes down. So he taught them for 40 days and 40 nights, and then what did they do? For 10 days, what did they do? They prayed. They were in the upper room together praying, and their praying was a Tota prayer. It was just like Daniel's prayer. It was just like the prayer here in chapter 8 of Revelation. Can we pray that prayer? Okay, for those of you who've read Tim Atchley's book, and for those of you who read the quotes that I send out sometimes from Tim, what is Tim's favorite Bible verse? Come boldly before the throne. That's a Tota prayer. Well, yeah, Tota prayer, that's reserved for the Daniels and the Moseses and the apostles and, you know, all these people in heaven. And no, it's not. You're part of that. It's reserved for us to pray. We can shape human history. So he teaches them 40 days, 40 nights about the kingdom. He leaves them to pray for 10 days. And what happens on the 50th day? Well, it could be described as peals of thunder, rumblings, flashing of lightning, and earthquake, but Acts decided to describe it as the Spirit came down like a mighty rushing wind. Flames of fire were on them. They spoke in other tongues. And how many thousands were saved that day? How many thousands were brought into the kingdom? Toda prayer. Toda prayer. So the first thing Toda prayer does, according to this, is it creates a theophany. A theophany is when God appears. Okay? Acts chapter 2 is a theophany. Okay? Jesus appearing in Revelation 19 at the end of this book is a theophany, but the book also starts with a theophany. John is on the island of Patmos, and he's praying, and Jesus appears to him. That's a theophany. These are all theophanies. It's God appearing and shaking the heavens and shaking the earth and singing a whole lot of shakings going on. See the shaking. See, this is why you got the Calvinists and you got the non-Calvinists, okay? The Calvinists say everything is of God. Everything's of God. They would say the pandemics of God. They would say the racial strife that's in America is of God. They would say the political divisions of God. And if you're a Calvinist, you're comfortable with that because you're comfortable with the sovereignty of God. God is in control. Well, not everybody in the body of Christ is a Calvinist. You got non-Calvinists say, how dare you say that's of God? It's of the devil. Well, here's what I'm going to say, and I'm speaking in a non-Calvinistic way. I'm speaking from a non-Calvinistic standpoint, even though I agree with much of Calvinism. When the Lord comes, when he comes, there will always be thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake, and every one of those images strikes and evokes fear in people's hearts. When he comes, he shakes. And, okay, I'm 70. I've been around here. Just rounding things off here. It's okay. I'm 70, and in my entire life in the Lord, in my entire life, in my entire existence as a human being, I have never seen things being shaken as they are now. Now, I'm not going to say that's true for everybody, but for me, it is. Because there might be some people that are a little older than that, and they've seen things. Now, you may have heard things from those who went before you. There was a time where things were shaken worse than they are now. But God is shaking this. You can say whoever you want causes this or causes that. God is shaking. When he comes, he is shaking. We're praying for things right now. We are praying for things for people, for individuals, for families, both in this church and out of this church. And one of the things that's happening from our prayers are being answered, and things are being really shaken in individual lives too. Wow, God spoke that he was going to move in my family, and gosh, things are being shaken like they've never been shaken before. They sure don't look like God's moving. Oh, yes, he is. He's shaking because that's what happens when a theophany takes place. God comes and he wants everybody to know he's here. And he's going to let everybody know he's here. He's letting the Republicans know he's here. He's letting the Democrats know he's here. He's letting white people know he's here. He's letting black people know he's here. He's letting people of other colors know he's here. He's letting Calvinists know he's here, and he's letting non-Calvinists know he's here. He's letting people who speak in tongues know he's here, and there are people who've never spoken in tongues who are starting to speak in tongues because he's here. And there are other people who speak in tongues, they're shutting up. This is how it works. And you know why? Because we've prayed for this. Pastor, who's to blame for all these things that are taking place in my life right now? Why? Well, I prayed for God to come. I prayed for God to move in your family. I prayed for God to move in your life. What did you think? God moving in your life was a Disney fairy tale where everybody lives happily ever after? When God comes, there's thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, earthquakes. You know that imagery of the aliens are coming to invade us. I mean, how many have watched 10 alien invasion movies, 50 alien invasion movies? You always know the aliens are coming, and they freak you out. They scare you. They look bizarre. They want to destroy you. The Lord is an alien who is invading our world right now. Get used to it. That's not the devil. That's the Lord. Boy, he sounds Calvinist right now. Well, the second thing that happens when the Tota prayer moves heaven and changes everything, the second thing is the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. It releases human history being shaped and formed by the agents of God in the earth. This is powerful stuff, guys. Now, I'm still going to get back to Daniel 9, but what's the goal of the seven trumpets being blown? Well, just like the seven seals stir all kinds of things up. I mean, the four horsemen of the apocalypse come forth when the first four seals are broken. Martyrdom is exalted when the fifth seal is broken. God shaking the earth in the power of the day of the Lord, and human beings crawling in the caves and crying out and saying, we got to hide ourselves from the face of the Lord. Well, the seven trumpets, the best way we can quickly describe what takes place with the seven trumpets is this. Remember the plagues in Egypt? Remember all the 10 plagues in Egypt? Well, that's what the seven trumpets look like. Things are released in the earth. But here's the reason and the purpose toward which it's all moving. Look at what happens when the seventh trumpet is blown. In Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, and I always tell people that Revelation 11, 15 is a summary verse for the book of Revelation. What's the purpose of the book of Revelation? Here it is. When the seventh angel blew his trumpet, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The purpose of the trumpets is the ruling authority of darkness, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, the establishment of the city of Babylon, all of that is overturned by the kingdom of God. And that's what the purpose of the seven trumpets are. The Lord is shaking everything that can be shaken, Hebrews says, everything that can be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken may remain. God shakes to get rid of everything that's not kingdom, that's not his kingdom. He shakes loose all false power and authority so that only his authority stands. And that's the whole theme of the kingdom of God throughout all of Scripture. And what sets that in motion? The prayer of the saints in the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8. Does everyone understand how big Tota prayer is? This is what we're called to do. We are called to pray God's presence into the earth first, to pray God's kingdom into the earth number two. Now we can go back to Daniel 9. Now maybe you'll understand why Daniel 9 is so important. So God's people are in exile. You've known that at the first 3 weeks we've talked about Torah prayer. God's people are in exile. Daniel starts like this in chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. There's worldly government change. The supreme nation in the earth changes from Babylon to Persia. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, 70 years. And we've looked at that verse. I'm going to look at it one more time when we're finished with these first couple verses here. He's referring to Jeremiah 25:11, and Jeremiah said, you're going to be in exile for 70 years. He knows that 70 years is finished or close to being finished. Then I turned my face to the Lord God. That's part of a Torah prayer. We turn our faces away from the distractions of life around us, and we turn our face to the Lord. We seek him by prayer. That's regular requests. That's what the word means in Hebrew. We seek him with our regular requests and our pleas for mercy. Our pleas for mercy, that's a special kind of intercessory prayer where we cry out for God's grace to be released in an unprecedented manner so God's purposes can be fulfilled. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It means apart from God's grace, we can do nothing. If you're saying, why can't we cast this demon out? We need God's grace. You need more of God's grace. If you're saying, why can't I get through this difficulty in my life? You need more of God's grace. When you pray, why don't I understand what's going on? We need more of God's grace. When we say, why is there all this hostility in the body of Christ? And I'm telling everybody, stop. Don't you see this? Every time you're hostile with each other, you're disobeying Scripture. And nobody listens. You need more of God's grace. And this particular word in Hebrew is, he sought God by two kinds of prayer. The regular request prayer and the pleas for mercy is how ESV translates it. But it's a Hebrew word that means prayer to release chanan, God's grace. It's a Hebrew word for God's grace. And I do it with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, repentance. Here's the mixture. You know, you got your recipe in front of you. Your recipe is turn your face to the Lord, make your prayer requests, pray for a release of God's grace, and repent. That's what fasting and sackcloth and ashes. There's the ingredients. There's the recipe. You put it together. You bake the cake. You make the pretzel jello. You got it all together. It's there. And he says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Torah. And a Torah prayer is really, we've said, it's about restoring right relationships between God and his people and right relationships with each other. I prayed and I made Torah. I prayed a Torah prayer saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. It's a confession. You're faithful to the covenant. We haven't been faithful. Please restore us, Lord. Now, on our way to 1 Kings, I want to, again, just stop at Jeremiah 25 because this is an important point that we're going to conclude this whole teaching with. Go back because this is the prophecy of 70 years that ignited Daniel's prayer. Daniel knew we're in exile, but we got to get out of exile. So his prayer was to shape history so that the purposes of God could be fulfilled. And the way that the history would be shaped is they had to get out of exile. Jeremiah 25:1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. In other words, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me. This was a word building up over years. And what's interesting, it spans from the time of Josiah, a righteous king, to the time of Jehoiakim, an unrighteous king. And it continues, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken persistently to you, but you've not listened. See, there comes a time where it's okay to not listen. God's patient. There comes a time when you need to listen. I think we're in a time where we need to listen right now. I think I've been through the years and years and years and years and years of God's patience, but God's people haven't listened. Okay, we got to switch gears here. You're not listening, so we go to the not listening strategy. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, though the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets. And not only have I spoken persistently, but the prophets before me, Isaiah. Isaiah was over 100 years ago. I'm just repeating the things that Isaiah said. And Isaiah's just repeating the things that Moses said in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. We're just repeating these things over and over, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you've not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. And again, it says idolatry leads to bad works. Idolatry leads to injustice. Idolatry leads to oppression. It all starts with idolatry. Don't go after other gods. Other gods begin to shape your life in a way, and your practices reflect their image, and their image is not a righteous image. When you worship me and serve me, then who I am affects the works of your hands. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you've not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. We've talked about that for three straight weeks. Luther said, remember, the devil is God's devil. Okay? The devil's not an independent agent that does whatever he wants to do. He's God's devil. He has limits. He has boundaries. And sometimes the Lord makes a king like Nebuchadnezzar. He raises up a king like Nebuchadnezzar. But he still calls him his servant to do what he wants to do. And it's not coming to bless God's people. And I will bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction, which is the term the Lord used to remove the Canaanite nations from the land. That's a very devastating and insulting term to say, I'm going to devote my people to the same kind of destruction that I devoted Canaan to. What God did with Canaan was a once for all time thing. He does not do that regularly. He's not regularly a god of war. It's an image that's just blazed into our consciousness to cause us to fear him. But then he says, now I'm going to do the same thing to my people. That's scary talk. and I will make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish them from, and this is the important image, I will banish them from the voice of mirth and from the voice of gladness, from the voice of the bridegroom, from the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. I'm going to remove them, first of all, for the ultimate celebration in Israel was a marriage. He says, marriages interrupted. I'm going to banish them from the grinding of millstones. That's just daily work. That's just, it's the work you do to support your family. Daily life. I'm banishing them from joy. I'm banishing them from daily life. And I am banishing them from the light of the lamp. The light of the lamp. Grinding the mill is the work of the day. Lighting the lamp is going home at night. The older I get, I love my nights, okay? I've spent 10 hours, 12 hours in ministry during that day. And it gets 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and I'm done. I'm done, of course, until the first emergency phone call that I get. But I'm done, and my wife and I just settle down. That's the light of the lamp. Oh, you've worked hard. Now you can rest. You can rest together and just rejoice in the work of your hands that you've done. Well, that's being banished. Wow, Lord. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and all these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. The devil is my devil. I use him to do what I want him to do, and then he gets thrown into the lake of fire. That's what God says. God is the God of everything, brethren. And I know for a guy who says he's not very Calvinistic, he really sounds Calvinistic right now. Well, yeah, I have my Calvinistic moments. He's in control. But notice he said, when the 7 years are completed, I'll punish the king of Babylon. How does he punish him? He removes him from authority. The king of the Chaldeans is in. Daniel is reading this prophecy. It's time for a Tota prayer. 1 Kings chapter 8. We've actually seen the Tota prayer. The main Tota prayer we saw was in Leviticus 26, verse 40. And we don't have to go to Leviticus 26, 40. I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 8. And in 26, 40, the Lord is telling his people, I'm going to send you into exile. Exile is the ultimate judgment of God. When you are removed from your land, from your inheritance, from your city, from your people, from the temple of God, God's presence in the midst of his people, when you're removed, it can't get any worse than that. But Leviticus 26, 40 says, but if they find themselves in this exile and they turn to me and they make confession, Tota, I will return them from exile. That's what Daniel's doing. I made confession. I'm in exile. We got to get out of exile and get back into our inheritance. So Tota prayer gets God's people out of exile and back into their inheritance. And we need that every single day. Every day there's somebody who's been in exile all their lives, but you're praying, praying, praying. Let today be the day you move, and boom, the Lord hears and the Lord answers. These are important prayers. That's when we're praying for individuals. Then we begin to pray for families. Lord, remove the generational iniquity from this family. We have seen this generation, they're addicted, and their children are addicted, and their children's children are addicted. Tota prayer, break this power, Lord. We've seen families where there's a spirit of suicide, a spirit of death, a spirit of self-sabotage, a spirit of fear, a spirit of anger. Break it, Lord. That's a Tota prayer. Break it today. And then what we begin to recognize is these accumulative prayers. This person, this family, this church, we begin to see it. And then the cumulative effect, God's purposes released for the body of Christ in the earth to defeat the dragon, to defeat the beast, to defeat the false prophet, to get God's people out of Babylon. This is Torah prayer. That's Leviticus 26:40. But notice, when Solomon is dedicating the temple was first brought into being by David's son Solomon. When Solomon, he's in the middle of this powerful dedication prayer, and we look at verse 33, in the middle of the dedication prayer, he says this. He says, when your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they've sinned against you. And brethren, we are only defeated by the enemy for one reason. How does a defeated foe, defeated at the cross of Christ, we're not waiting for the devil to be defeated. He was defeated at the cross. When Jesus died, rose from the dead, he was defeated. When he ascended into heaven, 40 days after he was raised, Revelation 12 says the man-child birthed out of the woman of God, Israel, the man-child was caught up to the throne in heaven, and the dragon, the serpent, was cast down. We're not waiting for the devil to be cast out of heaven. He was cast out, past tense. When Jesus ascended to heaven, you think the devil can still walk around in heaven when Jesus, the king, is installed as the ultimate king of the universe? He was cast down to the earth, and that's why we got a whole lot of trouble on the earth, because he's stirring things up on the earth because he's mad. He's angry. Revelation 12 talks about he persecutes God's people. The wrath of the dragon. So when a defeated enemy defeats us, when your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you. My gosh, you know. Oh my gosh, America's falling apart. We didn't vote for the right president. What do you mean vote for the right president? Who gives a whatever? I can't say it and be a minister in the church. Who cares? There's no political party, no king that's going to ransom us. It's Christ. It's Jesus. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you. That it's not because we didn't vote for the right person or get the right party or get the right agenda in. It's because we've sinned. It's because we've sinned. People ask me, like, why are you so anti-political? Not anti-political. I'm anti-exalting politics like it's some big answer. It's not an answer. We pray for the people who are in the key positions in this nation to make wise decisions. Sometimes they do make wise decisions. We rejoice in God. And when they don't make wise decisions, you know what we do? God gets rid of them. God just bounces them from office. He bounces them. We pray that way. And then sometimes people that are bounced from office come back, and then people say, oh, see, God is with them. God just sent Nebuchadnezzar back to judge you. That's what God did. Just like he did with the children of Israel under Jeremiah. No. See, this is how Torah prayer, it's a confession. You have to confess your sins. You have to take responsibility for your sins. When God's kingdom works, God gets the glory. When God's kingdom doesn't work, we repent from our sins. God is never invoked when things go wrong. He's keeping his covenant. And the Todah prayer is reminding him to keep his covenant. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they've sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and confess your name. That's yada. That's the verb form for Todah. If they're overcome by the enemy and they turn again to you and they confess your name. Now, does anybody have a translation that says, and if they turn again to you and give thanks to your name? If you have that, see, the Hebrew word Todah means to confess, and it means to give thanks. See, it's confession for our sin simultaneously with thanks to God for his deliverance. See, Todah is more than just thanksgiving. It's more than just confession. It's the two things put together. Confess means I look in the mirror and I see myself. Thanks means I look to heaven and I see him. And that's what a Todah prayer does. It's in faith. It's powerful. It's incense unto God because we rightly acknowledge who we are in our sin and we rightly acknowledge who he is in his righteousness, and we are thankful for that. See, it's not a negative thing. A Todah prayer isn't like, oh, I'm so terrible, I'm so horrible, I'm so worthless, forgive me, Lord. It's that, but there's this thanks, but there's thanksgiving mixed in. See, the church gets mixed up. You have this whole side of the church, oh, it's all thanks, thanks, thanks. Don't think anything negative. Don't think any negative thoughts. Well, I mean, I can't escape negative thoughts. I live with the negative thoughts. I am the negative thoughts. The negative thoughts are right here in my brain and in my heart. I'm not going to escape from that. It's somehow, you know what it is? It's combining Mike Osminski's theology with Tim Atchley's theology. Tim Atchley's theology is nothing that goes wrong as any big deal, just that you're in the righteousness of Christ, just rejoice in him, just thank him, just go to the throne of God boldly and believe and trust God's on your side. He's with you. And then there's Mike Osminski saying, you sinner, you idiot, you knucklehead, repent. Two-thirds of the Bible, all I see is negative. Every once in a while, I see something positive. It's a combination of both theologies. It's not an either-or. It's not positive confession. It's not negative confession. It's reality. But see, the point of this is when God's people are defeated by the enemy because they've sinned against you, when we are defeated, that is never the time to be self-righteous. That is never the time to point the finger at somebody else. That is never the time to scapegoat everybody else. Daniel prays, we have sinned. See, it's reality. We have sinned, but there's a God in heaven who is so much greater, so much more powerful, so much more loving, so much more faithful in his covenant keeping. There's a God in heaven that counteracts what we have done way beyond what we have done. Where sin abounds, Romans, grace super abounds. See, that's Paul. Paul gets it right. He says, yep, sin is abounding in the church right now. Oh, but grace super abounds. That's a Todah prayer. That's confession that is also thanksgiving. He says, if they turn again to you and confess your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and bring them again to the land that you gave their fathers. Restoration from exile. Todah prayer. Solomon is saying, that's how Moses taught us to pray. Jeremiah is going to say, that's how we need to pray. Once this exile comes, and here's Daniel looking back at it all and saying, I'm doing it. God said it. I believe it. I'm doing it. It's done. It's finished. When the heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and confess your name and give thanks to your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you've given to your people as an inheritance. All right, let's finish. Go to the Psalms. Couple more examples. What time do we got? Couple minutes, we'll finish. Psalm 136. This is the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And remember what Daniel invoked in that prayer. He said, you keep covenant and you keep your steadfast love. Psalm 136, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. You know what the word give thanks is there? Toda. It is a prayer that combines confession and thanksgiving. And it focuses God on his covenant. See, this is what, when Tim actually teaches, come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly before the throne of grace. He is saying that the reason we can come boldly before the throne of grace is his steadfast love. His steadfast love is the Hebrew word for steadfast love, means his covenant loyalty. His love that demonstrates his covenant loyalty. Everything God does comes from a covenant or a covenantal center. From a covenantal perspective. See, covenant, which, you know why we've lost the sense of covenant in our nation? Because we're not faithful to our legal agreements. We are not faithful to our covenant agreements. When you sign a contract, covenant agreement, you follow the covenant agreement. When you get married, covenant for life. You're faithful to that covenant. When you enter into a relationship with the Lord, he is a covenant God. If he promises to do something, he will never deviate from that. So a Toda prayer evokes God's covenant and says, Lord, look what's going on at Lord of the Harvest. Look what's going on in my family's life. Heck, look what's going on in my life. You are a God who is faithful to your covenant. Make this stuff change and make it consistent with your covenant. It's a prayer that says, we know that you're not, it's not that you're not faithful to your covenant, it's that we haven't been faithful to your covenant. There's confession, and we know, as 1 Kings we just read, if we sin and our enemies gain control over us, if we sin and we go into exile, it's on us. We're the ones that are not faithful. But then the thanksgiving part is, but thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. See, that's how Toda prayer works. So we have to go into our prayer situations and understand, Lord, these things that are happening in people's lives, they deserve it. However, Lord, you made a covenant with these people. Demonstrate your covenant, and we give you thanks that we know you're going to. So it's this realistic prayer that balances, we are getting what we deserve, but God's faithfulness to the covenant is going to have the final say and not give us what we deserve, but what he desires. Toda prayer, guys. This is how it works. I'm shaping your prayer. See, I'm doing this, I'm shaping my wife's and my prayer for my children, for my grandchildren, for my great-grandchildren. We got to go into that way. And Pastor Oz, this is a confession of me. I'm confessing. That's the Toda part, is I tend to see the, well, they're getting what they deserve because they haven't been obedient to Jesus. And it actually hinders my prayer, because my prayer is focusing on their behavior instead of recognizing their behavior together with his faithfulness. See, and just focusing on that aspect, the sin of people, actually hinders our faith from really believing. And you give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's Toda. You give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. You give thanks to the Lord of lords. Look at the progression. Give thanks to Yahweh. Give thanks to the God over all the gods. Give thanks to the Lord of all lords. Giving thanks to Yahweh is thanking him, for Yahweh is the one who has relationship with his covenant people. God of gods means he's the God over all the powers and principalities and demonic forces. And he's the Lord of lords means, hint, American church obsessed with your America's so great and so wonderful and so awesome. America's the answer to everything. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. No, he has the final say over every political entity in human history. So we're thanking him for his covenant relationship with his people. We're thanking him that he's over all demonic forces in the universe. And we're thanking him that he's over all political forces. Toda prayer. Go with me to Psalm 100. Three times in a quick psalm, and this is a psalm we all know it. We can quote it. We sing it. Psalm 100. Now, the first verse says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. But everybody look up above that first verse. There's a heading to the psalm. See, those who went through the 150 consecutive days, 2.5 times in 2020 through early 2021, our pandemic study at Lord of the Harvest was, we just kept going through the psalms. We did one psalm a day through 365 days, and we prayed into it, we interpreted it, we tore it apart, we applied it, we believed it. And those people who went through it learned to look at the inscription on the psalms, because I told you those inscriptions on the psalms are significant. You understand in the Hebrew Bible, the Jewish Bible, those inscriptions are verse number one. We look at them like, oh, it's not even verse. I mean, on my YouVersion, where, you know, you can, you know, send a verse to somebody else, I can't send the inscriptions of the Psalms because the YouVersion doesn't consider them verses. Well, the rabbis considered them verses, which means Jesus, at the time of Christ, considered them verses. What does it say? It's a psalm for giving Toda. It's a Toda psalm. Our famous psalm, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love, there it is again, endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Do you know that's a Toda psalm? Because that's what it says, a psalm for giving Toda. That's not the only place Toda is. Our famous verse, enter his gates with thanksgiving. You know what you're supposed to enter his gates with? Toda. Enter his gates with Toda, his courts with praise. Give Toda unto him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And a Toda psalm is how worship brings us in, again, seeing him for who he really is, the God of steadfast love, who is faithful to his covenant. Okay, disclaimer. Alert, are you praying Toda prayers? Is Are you entering into his gates or not? If you're not entering into his gates, you don't understand Tota prayer. Tota prayer brings you into his gates. Couple more verses. Let's go to Jeremiah again. I said I was going to close with this. I'm actually going to close with Jonah instead of Jeremiah. But we'll make our way to Jonah. Go back to 25:11. 25:10. Remember Jeremiah's prophecy, which we just read. This is what's going to happen when exile takes place. I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. Joy and daily work and midnight rest will be banished from God's people. Well, that's not the first time Jeremiah said that. Go to Jeremiah 6. Okay. It's Jeremiah 6, but we're going to have to read the whole verse for me to find out. Oh, here it is. Good. I just got to get the right verse. I remember the verse in 7, but I'm not remembering the verse in chapter 6. Let's take a look at the verse reference here. Go back to 25:10. It's actually, no wonder I can't find it. Go back with me to chapter 7 of Jeremiah. I was like, where is Jeremiah 6:34? Well, it's in Jeremiah 7:34. So let's go to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7:30 says, "For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called my name to defile it. They've built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind." Well, before there was abortion, they just took live children and burned them in the fire to a false god. God help us. And again, but here's, and people don't like, people who aren't, you know, anti-abortion don't like to hear this, but I'm sorry, I have to stand on the side that the Lord is anti-abortion. The rationale, do you know why they offered their children in sacrifice? Because the god Molech said, if you offer the one child to me, I will bless the rest of the children. I will bless the rest of the family. It's the same mentality that's behind abortion. Oh, to bring this life into the world would be such a hardship to us, such a hardship to the rest of my family. Such a hardship. It would be such a hardship. Oh, and it'd be a hardship to that child too. It's, they offered a child to Moloch that Moloch would bless their already lived existence. They offer the one up for the rest. It's the same mentality. Same mentality behind abortion. And the Lord said, for this, you're going into exile. He said, verse 33, and the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. And I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste. That's the second time he said it besides Jeremiah 25. Now let's look at the third time in Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16:9 says, again, talking about the exile that's to come, for thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will silence this place. I will bring silence in this place before your eyes and in your days. The voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. Now go with me to Jeremiah 30. We know if we're getting close to Jeremiah 30, 31, 32, 33, we're starting to move toward the new covenant. Jeremiah 30, 18 says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its mound, and the palace shall stand where it used to be. Out of them shall come songs of Toda, songs of thanksgiving, and the voices of those who celebrate. I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will make them honored, and they shall not be small. Devastation followed by restoration. Toda is in the middle of it. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33:10. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say, it is waste and without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The very thing that I took away, I will restore. The voices of those who sing as they bring Toda offerings to the house of the Lord. Toda prayer restores the celebration. It restores life. It restores blessing. And what will be the Toda offerings that are being sung in the house to the Lord? And then he quotes Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts. Give Toda to the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at the first, says the Lord. All right, we're closing in Jonah chapter 2. We know the background to Jonah. Jonah, the Lord says, go right. Jonah goes left. The Lord says, go to Assyria, Jonah. Jonah goes to Spain. That's like saying, Oz, I want you to go to New York City, and I go to Los Angeles. Okay, it's not even close. It's Jonah's disobedience. I am not doing this, Lord. I'm not doing this. And so we know the storm comes. People's lives in the boat are being threatened, and Jonah says, guys, it's my fault. Throw me in the water. And they do, and they're spared. And we know he's thrown in the water, and he gets swallowed by the great fish. I remember that confession at the beginning of Toda is we take responsibility for our sin. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1. If you confess your sin. See, confessing our sin is simply taking responsibility. David, you murdered a man, committed adultery with his wife. And David knows the penalty for that is death. And David says, I'm the man. And the Lord says, you have sinned, and the Lord has forgiven your sin. See, confession is what Toda's all about. Confession in anticipation of the covenant faithfulness of God to forgive and reestablish is the basis for thanksgiving. Real grace is the basis for thanksgiving. I mean, the anti-Calvinists want to get rid of grace. Don't get rid of grace because people screw up grace. Bonhoeffer talked about cheap grace. There's all kind of cheap grace. People use grace to cover their sin. No. But there's real grace. Don't throw grace out. We need grace. When Tota prayer, the basis of thanksgiving for God is that he's a gracious God who will forgive and restore. So actually, Jonah is starting into a Tota prayer by saying, yeah, it's my fault. I know why this storm is coming. Just throw me in the water. He took responsibility for his sin. Throw me in the water. If I live, I live. I die, I die. He took responsibility. So chapter 2, verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, this is the prayer from the belly of the fish. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of shale, out of the belly of the grave. The fish represents the grave. Out of the belly of shale I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. He's quoting Psalm, one of the Psalms there too as well. All of your billows and your waves, Psalm 42, have passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. And if they find themselves in exile and they turn their face toward this place, that's what Solomon said at the dedication of the temple, and that's what Daniel does. He sets his face toward God and he turns to the holy temple. Jonah in the belly of the whale is the picture of exile. He's in exile. If your life is more like the belly of the whale than the rejoicing festivities of the Lord your God, you're in exile, brethren. Yet I shall look again to your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, in the depth of the oceans, in the depth of the sea, he's in the Mediterranean is what he is. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Death and resurrection is a picture of exile. Jesus went into exile for us when he died and went into the grave. This is where I gather from Jonah that Jonah died. He says he's crying out from shale. He's not saying he's crying out from the belly of the great fish. He's crying out from shale. Jonah died, and his dying prayer, or maybe even his prayer after he was dead, God raised him to life. How faithful is our God? Man, his ability reaches even beyond the grave. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Shale and the pit are where people go to when they die. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Now my son, this always reminds me of my son Joel. His favorite verse in the Bible is Jonah 2, verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Idolatry hinders us seeing who the Lord really is and understanding that he's a God who's faithful to his covenant. But with the voice of, oh my gosh, Tota, will I sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation, deliverance belongs to the Lord. And instantly, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Restoration from exile, Tota. Lord, we come before your throne in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the church's patience. This was a long word, but Lord, we are praying now. We've heard for 4 weeks. We have heard about Tota prayer. Now let us start to exercise Tota prayer, Lord, as a congregation. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Go in peace. Love and serve the Lord.